That's good. Welcome, everybody. I'm glad to be here. I'm Nathan Kelly. Just let me make you aware. There's some of my leaflets on the table there. My contact details are on the back and my phone number and stuff like that. We're going to be talking a little bit about addiction and stuff like things like that tonight, and bondage and slavery to sin. So if you have problems with that, or you have a family member that has issues like that, or it be a lady or a man, and you want to ask me something in private, you can contact me with the details on the back, or you can come to one of the church leaders and they'll be able to get a hold of me, because there is help from freedom from addictions. You know, people struggle for years with problems and they don't find real help, but there is real help available for people that are hurting like that. And I just want you to make sure that you can get a hold of me if you want, in private, because often these things aren't things that people talk about. Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm going to be speaking tonight, and then we're going to have maybe some questions and answers even at the end if you want. So you just can, as we're going through, you just can think about what you just want to ask, questions you've maybe had about addiction or issues like that, and we'll see if we can answer them for you. But I want to thank you for coming out. If you're a visitor, you're not normally from the church, a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here. But what I'm going to start off by doing is I'm going to start off telling my story. How did I end up here all the way from Dublin all the way here? How did I end up in this hall, in this place? You know, I was brought up in Dublin. As you can hear from the accent, I was brought up in Dublin. Obviously brought up in Dublin, I was brought up Roman Catholic. And, you know, we were never really churchgoers. We probably went at Christmas time every second year and went on my communion and confirmation, and definitely I was there at me christening when I was a baby and stuff like that. But besides that, listen folks, I was never in church. And, no godly influence at home or anything like that. My father left my mother when she was pregnant with me and went off to start a new family with somebody else, and he never darkened the door of my house ever again, and left my mother pregnant with my older brother and me, and never ever came back into our lives. And as a kid growing up in a family like that, you know, those issues, I always felt I was missing out on something. I always felt I was unloved. I always felt like I was unwanted. I always felt like I was different than everybody else. And I didn't really come out in my life until my teenage years, but you know, that's the kind of background I was brought up in. But my mum met another guy when I was a couple of years of age, and he's my stepdad, and he was great, and he always provided for our family and brought us on holidays, and so I had a pretty normal upbringing after that, but it still was never the same. And for years and years and years, I hated my stepfather's guts. You say, why did you hate his guts? You just said he brought you on holidays and he was good to you and stuff like that. You know what? He didn't meet my mother till a couple of years after my real father left my mother. But still, as a kid growing up, I blamed him for it. And, if he hadn't have been there, maybe my daddy would have come back. It wasn't reality at all. I was just deceived and I was just wanting somebody to blame. And I gave the man an awful hard time growing up. Never gave him any respect, never talked to him right. Always tried to cause trouble with him, tried to cause trouble between him and my mother. And, you know, that brought its own set of difficulties in the home. But growing up, like I said, there was no religious stuff going on in the house. Never any talk about God or the Bible or anything like that. Nothing was ever said along them lines. When I went through school and stuff like that, just like everybody else, no real problems at all. Everything was fine. I was a pretty good kid in school, and I was pretty good until I got to the age of about 11. Well, I was good even at 11. I was about 11 and something happened to me. I got invited to a holiday Bible club that the local church was holding. And it was called a holiday Bible club. Now listen folks, I had never heard of anything like that before. The local Baptist church was holding it. Now, I thought I was a Christian back then when I was 11 years of age. I thought I was a Christian. I thought Catholics, you know, were just as Christian as anybody else. And You know, I didn't know anything. I thought me and God had a good relationship. I thought God would welcome me into heaven with open arms. But you know, I went to this holiday Bible club. And the room that we played football and different things like that. And they gave us lots of sweets and stuff like that. And then they brought us into a room similar size to this. And they sat us all down like little Indians on the floor. And this guy called Kevin Daly, he stood up with this big, massive King James Bible. The thing looked like the size of a telephone book to me back then. And he opened that big King James Bible and he started preaching. Now folks, I had never, ever, ever seen anybody preaching before in my life. I had never even seen a Bible in real life. I'd seen them on TV and stuff like that, but I'd never seen them in real life. And suddenly there's this guy with this big telephone book of a Bible standing in front of me. He was about 20 years of age, and he was responsible for running the holiday Bible club at that time. And he started preaching. Now, again, before he started preaching, I thought, religious stuff, that's fine. That's for all the bad people. I thought, I'm okay. There's people much worse than me. There's people out there, you know, robbing people and doing stuff like that. You know, I'm pretty okay. But you know what? When he started preaching, it was like everybody else in the room disappeared and he was just speaking straight to me. And I was convinced that day from the truth of the Word of God, when he was preaching from the Word of God and he was saying verses like, for we all have sinned. Well, you know, I didn't think I was too bad. But by the end of that preaching, I felt I was the most wicked and evil person there was around. And I was just convinced that I had a problem with God that day. And I knew he showed us from the scriptures what God says about somebody that's not saved, somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and where they would be going ultimately. And that concerned me. That bothered me. You know, I didn't want to die and go to hell. You know, I wanted to go to heaven. You know, I wanted to be sure that I was sure that I was gone. You know, when I was growing up, I was just told, you know, be a good person. Well, how good a person do you need to be? You are baptized. That must work something for you. That must give you some credits with God. But you know, that wasn't the case at all. When he was preaching to me, he was preaching and he was preaching about sin. And like I said, it was like I was the only person there. And God was striking me down. And I was like, I knew that day if I had to walk out of that room and I had to get hit by a car, I knew that I was going to go to hell. I was convinced, because of the wrongs that I had done in my life, I knew I had a problem with God and God had a problem with me. And the minute that preacher said amen, I was that smitten in my heart that I went forward. I walked the aisle just like this. I walked through the middle of them kids. Did not any kids get up there before me. I was forced to get up there. And got up to that fellow called Kevin Daly and I says, you know what, that was for me. I need to get saved. Can you show me how to get saved? And he brought me into a little side room with his big telephone book of a Bible and he opened it and he walked me through step by step of what God says about me, about my sin, but about his grace, about his love for me, about his sacrifice for me. And right then and there, it was all real. That day I asked Christ to save me from my sin and I asked God to step into my life and save me. And you know what, folks? God did exactly what he said he would do. That day, in that little room, at the side of that little hall, God saved my soul. And I'd done a dramatic work in my life. I went from, you know, just plodding along and just interested in football and stuff like that. Then I started getting interested in God. I saved 25 Irish punts for one of these big telephone King James Bibles. Had lots of coloured maps and stuff like that in the back. It was absolutely brilliant. But you know what? To save 25 Irish punts, that took me weeks. Weeks and weeks of diligence and not eating my own sweets and going and spending my lunch money on myself. Eating other people's lunches and stuff like that, but not eating my own. And I saved up 25 Irish punts and I went to the bookshop in the church there and I was handing it over and you know, you don't want to hand it over. It's a lot of money back then. 25 Irish punts back in the day. That was a lot. The notes were about that size it seemed and I was handing that over. Getting that boy was like carrying her out. And, you know, it was wonderful. And, you know, what God was doing a work in my life. I was suddenly interested in spiritual things. See, before that meeting, I couldn't have cared less about the Bible. I couldn't have cared less about going to church or being involved in church or praying or reading the Bible or anything like that. But see, after that, something was lit in my soul. I just wanted to be involved. I just wanted to be there. You know, it was suddenly exciting. God had done something in my life. And I went to church then every service. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Tuesday night door knocking, Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. I was there at everything. And God was doing a work in my life. I went around to all the old folks and stuff like that. I used to have old folks that lived up the top of my road, these little bungalows they have for the old folks. And I knocked on all their doors. And they would open the door and I'd give them a leaflet and I'd run because I didn't know what else to say to them. But all them old folks, let me tell you, got a gospel leaflet when I got saved on my road. And God was doing a work. And I was changing from the inside out. But I didn't keep going on. You know, I didn't keep doing right. What happened to me, folks, was I got to the age of 13. I started in secondary school. And I was just about to go into secondary school and start causing trouble and start hanging around with an older bunch of friends. And they started getting me in trouble. And I started getting trouble. And remember, because I hadn't got a father in my life growing up, I always craved attention. And I always wanted to fit in and be loved by everybody. So when I had this, they were a couple of years older than me, and they loved me and accepted me. Now, I was doing stuff that I shouldn't have been doing. I stopped going to church. Never went back to church, not even one time. Never darkened the church door again. Never picked up the Bible even one time again. I dropped God and dropped everything that the church was doing for me. And dropped all that good stuff that was being a help to me. I dropped it all for my friends. I dropped it all for a good time. And I never picked it back up. And at first it seemed like, you know, God was convicting me and God was dealing with me and God was trying to draw me back. But you know what? When you keep a hard heart and you just keep turning away and turning away, pretty soon it's like, you know, your heart is so hard and so callous towards God. It's like, you know, God's just waiting for you to turn back. You know, and you have smoke alarms in your house. Hands up, you have a smoke alarm in your house. And you ever have a battery that starts to waste in your smoke alarm in your house? And what do you hear? Somebody give me the noise that you hear. Beep. Did you hear that? You hear beep. You know, probably every 20 seconds, 25 seconds, you hear beep. And you say, I'm going to change the battery, and it doesn't get done. A couple of weeks later, you know, suddenly you hear beep. Now, the things that have been going every 20 minutes or every 20 seconds for the past 2 weeks, but you know what? You've just got so used to it, you didn't even hear it. It was like that with God convicting me in my life. I was so used to it, that just became the norm. And, you know, I just didn't do right, and I never went back to church, and I never got right with God. And, I just wanted to hang around with my friends. And my friends got me in all sorts of trouble. All sorts of trouble. And, you know, there might be some young people in here that think friends, you know, friends aren't too bad. My friends aren't too bad. They won't drag me down. Shane, can I have you up here? I'm going to do an illustration just for the sake of the younger folks in the... You stand up on a chair there for me. For those of you folks that think your friends won't have a bad influence on you and they won't pull you down, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. You know, you can want to do right and want to do right and want to do right. You see, if you hang around with a bad company, you won't do it. You will become just like what you hang around with. Shane will want to get down off here soon so I need to get on with the illustration. But you know what? I thought to myself, you know what? I won't end up, you know, doing what they're doing all the time. But you know what? You hang around with the wrong company for long enough, they'll end up taking it down to their level. You see, often we think, well, you know what? I'll just do right and I can hang around with bad friends. But you know what? Shane, if you try to pull me up to your level, Shane's never going to pull me up, folks. But you know what? It's really easy for me to pull Shane down to my level. But you know what? That's what happened in my life. My friends put me down to their level. And I started stealing cars. I was caught in a stolen car up in the Dublin Mountains in the what's called the Hellfire Club when I was a young teenager, a very young teenager. And, that was my first run-in with the police. And it's kind of snowballed from there. And it was just crazy stuff. You know, got caught in a stolen car. You know what? The next day, I was in more stolen cars. You know, it just nothing was stopping me. The rules and restrictions that people were trying to place on me didn't work. You know what? I was going to do my own thing. I craved the love and attention that I was getting from my friends, and I wanted it. And it felt good. You know, and this is before drugs came into my life. You know what? What started happening in my life? I started to drink flagons of cider in fields and stuff like that on a Friday night. Start going down to the local disco and getting into fist fights with other people down there. And that was the usual thing that we used to do. And then we started taking LSD and stuff like that. And it was just slowly building. And, you know, got to the stage where we started taking ecstasy tablets and we started doing stuff like that. And it was just progressing. And then from going one night a week, it started going to two nights a week and three nights a week. And it was just, you know, it was, before long, it was, you know, you were trying to do stuff every single night of the week. Then I started selling cannabis for my older brother, and I started doing stuff like that to get money so that I had money to do stuff. I was a very young teenager at the time. And then, you know, when you're doing drugs like that, when you're involved in that kind of scene where you're going to, you know, places where they're doing them kind of drugs, you know, you look at a heroin addict and you think, you know what, I'll never be like that. I will never do that. And that's what I thought in my life, folks. I thought, you know what, I will never, ever try heroin. I would never do that. I was happy enough doing my ecstasy tablets and, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. But you know what, one night, it was Halloween night. And I thought to myself, you know, this is a special occasion, Halloween night. There's nothing special about Halloween night, but in my head, with my friends, we thought it was special. And even though we knew there was heroin addicts, we called them junkies, down the back of the shops where I live. We said we would never be like that, but that Halloween night we decided we were going to try heroin. And me and six of my friends, we went down and bought a bag of heroin between two people. So we bought a number of bags of heroin, we bought our tin foil, we took a load of ecstasy tablets and went back to this girl's house. We destroyed her house, and then we threw everybody else out of the room, and me and my five or six friends, we started smoking heroin for the first time, and I was a young teenager at the time. I forgot to say, I left school when I was 13 years of age. I left secondary school in first year. What would you call first year here, Chris? Well, it would be the very first year in high school. That's when I left school and never went back. So that just tells you how different things were. I was around the housing estate every day doing absolutely nothing. Never had a job, never had any interest in a job. Was sent to courses and stuff like that to keep me busy. I'd last normally a week or so in the course, and then I would leave that. But what happened that Halloween night is we tried heroin. Now, I always said I wouldn't try it, but curiosity is a strange thing, and me and my friends were going to do it, and we all done it for the first time. We all thought we could handle it. We all thought it wouldn't affect us. And we tried it that night. We smoked it, and We all vomited, we all got sick and stuff like that. But you know what? The next day, we went out and got heroin again and tried it again. We liked it that much. We went out the very next day after sitting there vomiting all night, six people vomiting all night. We went out straight away the next day and got more. And you know, it was only meant to be a once-off thing. It was only meant to be just do it once. But you know what? The easiest drug to say no to was the very first one. If I had said no to the first one, I wouldn't have ended up where I ended up. And in my life, you know, we started doing this and doing this, and we were plodding along, and it was slowly getting a hold of us and getting a hold of our lives, and we were slowly becoming addicted. And there wasn't many heroin addicts back then, so, you know, we only knew the ones that were just back from, they had been living in London, and they came back to Tala, where I'm from. And they're the only heroin addicts that we kind of knew. It was really, really new. It used to pay like 25, I know I was saying the number 25 again, but I think it was like £25 a bag of heroin at the time. And that was an awful lot of money. And we started doing that on a regular basis. And my older brother, who I was selling cannabis for, found out that I was doing heroin. And You know, heroin was known as such a dirty drug. It wasn't like any of the other drugs that were around. All the other drugs were kind of up drugs, make you feel good and stuff like that, where heroin was the total opposite, make you feel really down. But you know, when my brother found out, he dragged me off the street one day when he found out I was doing heroin, dragged me into my mother and said to my mother, "Layton's doing heroin." Now that just broke my mother's heart. Absolutely broke her heart. And, you know, what did my mother do? Well, she done what any mother would do. She brought me to the doctor. And the doctor didn't offer me counseling. He didn't offer me any drug-free program or anything like that. The very first thing the doctor offered me was a heroin substitute. I hadn't even really got a bad heroin habit at the time. But the doctor put me on. It was even before methadone came out. It was a drug called Fiseptone. Before methadone came out. Methadone is the equivalent now. And, they stuck me on that. Now, we had to pay for that. My mother had to pay to see the doctor, and she had to pay to get this medication out. My family wasn't well off. The only Kellogg's my family would have seen on the table was the one that my mother wrote on the box of the cheap Rice Krispies or the cheap cornflakes. When I was going to school, I got red sauce sandwiches going to school. Or sugar sandwiches, butter on bread with sugar poured on top. And that was kind of it when you were going to school back in my house. We had no money. But my mother had to scrape together and borrow and stuff like that from people to get me onto this heroin substitute. Got me on it. And the doctors were meant to know what they were doing. But 7 years later, I was still on the stuff. So what happened in the 7 years? In the 7 years, I grew older. But I never grew up. I was still about 13 or 14 years of age and so that I'd never had a job ever. The thing I was most looking forward to was turning 18 so I could get the dole. That was the only appointment that I used to keep the dole and the doctor. Everything else just went out the window. I sold hash through the whole thing. I just progressed. You know, when I started doing heroin, I said, you know what, I'll never ever get addicted to it. Got addicted to it. I ended up on the heroin substitute. But I didn't only just take the heroin substitute. I started injecting heroin as well at the same time. And injecting heroin, you say to yourself, I'll never ever share a syringe with anybody. But listen, when we compromise in our life in small areas, it always leads to big areas. And I compromised in my life. And I ended up sharing syringes with other drug addicts that I had never even met before. You know, I was somebody that used to go to church all the time. When I got saved, and I bought my Bible and stuff like that, I was in church every service. You know, I knew I was saved. I knew God. I knew I was a born-again Christian, but I knew I was in sin. And it never dawned on me that God could ever help me or do anything for me. And you know, I was just torn. I was in the life and I didn't see any way out of it. And it was just darkness. And my life was absolutely miserable. The life of a drug addict is horrible. It is a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week nightmare. You know, I never ate anything. I was a size 28 jeans in the waist. And I used to have a belt on. And the belt would be tied so tight that the jeans would be folded over. I was like a rake. My skin would have been nearly grey. I would have slept till about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon every day. And that's when I would have got up out of bed and went and got my drugs. And absolute miserable. I used to go around, and what I used to carry in my pocket was a shoelace for turning on, syringes, and bags of heroin. An absolute horrible, horrible, horrible life. And you know, it promised so much. It promised to meet my need. It promised to satisfy and give me peace and stuff like that. But let me tell you, it stole every ounce of decency that I had in my life. Every ounce of decency that I had. I ended up being just horrible. Horrible to people, horrible to my family. My mother never threw me out. She didn't want me to be homeless or anything like that, so she kept me. But there's many times my mother's had to break down the bathroom door and carry me into bed and stuff like that. And I've overdosed numerous times. Just a horrible, horrible situation to put your mother through. And you know, I never thought about turning to God to get out of it. You know, I turned to doctors, psychiatrists, counselors. I went to everybody. Everybody I went to that was available. And none of them could help me. And I was getting worse all the time. And I came to the conclusion in my life, Leighton, you're just going to be a drug addict forever. There's no hope for you. You're going to be a drug addict for the rest of your life. But then something happened. Something happened that I had no control over. Something happened that I never thought about. Something happened that I never planned. Something happened that, you know, just out of the blue. I took a load of sleeping tablets, which I would normally take on a daily basis to get a stone, to get high. And I took a load of sleeping tablets. I remember walking down this street, and I remember I was drinking a can of Coke. I was just after being to the chemist, and I took a load of sleeping tablets. Don't remember anything else until the next day. But what I had done is I had gone to the local Baptist church that I'd gone to when I was a kid and went in and saw the preacher. And I honestly don't remember being there. I don't remember what I'd done. I don't remember making the decision to go. I don't even know how I got there. But I ended up in the church. And we say, if you don't remember, how do you know you're in the church? Well, the preacher, David O'Gorman, he had to come down to my house with a bag of prescription medication that I left in the church. He told my brother, you tell Leighton to come up and see me when he wakes up tomorrow. He left his bag of tablets in the church. And make sure he comes up to me. So when I woke up, my older brother, who was a heroin addict as well by this stage, you know, he handed me this bag of tablets and said, that preacher fella from up in that church, he knocked at the door last night giving in these tablets. You must have been up there making a show of yourself again. You know what? When I used to take tablets, I used to think I was invincible and invisible. That nobody could see me. And I would stagger around from place to place, you know, causing trouble and stuff like that. And I must have went up to that church and the preacher, you know, when I went up, I didn't remember anything that went on that day when I went up after taking the tablets, but I went up clean-ish the next day. I had taken my heroin substitute to keep me going. And I went in to see the preacher, and the preacher says, oh, Leighton, look at the state of you. Folks, I knew it. He actually walked me in and stood me in front of the mirror. And, you know, he remembered the little kid that used to come to his church. But my life was different than that. There was an evil in my eye. You know, I wanted to be a big man. I wanted to be a big shot. I didn't want anybody talking down to me. I was constantly in fights, constantly in trouble, you know, constantly up to no good. And he says, Leighton, how am I going to help you? And I said to him, you know what, maybe if I get out where I'm living, maybe then I can get some help. And that guy, David O'Gorman, he ended up taking me in with his family into the preacher's house. And I lived with the preacher for 6 months. And I was still messing around. I was still on the syringe. I was still injecting drugs that he didn't know about. And I lived with him for 6 months, and he had me in church every service, and I used to sleep on the back pew on the right-hand side all the time. You know, the preacher used to bring me to church every single day with him and stick on the Bible on tape and preaching tapes. And he'd be in his office preparing sermons and sleeping and stuff like that, whatever preachers do during the week. They only work on a Sunday normally. And he used to do all that kind of stuff in his office. And he used to stick on the Bible on tape and preaching tapes for me. And a lot of it used to go in and out, and I didn't listen to it, and I just kind of slept most of the time. But some of it definitely went in and definitely had an impact on me. And he then found me overdosed on his bathroom floor. The preacher had to break down his bathroom door one day. And there I was. He was at the taking me in, looking after me. And I abused his house like I had used and abused everything else in my entire life. And the preacher had to take a syringe out of my arm. There was still a syringe in my arm. Had to pick me up off the floor, carry me to bed. And when I woke up from my slumber, he said, oh, Leighton, I can't keep you here. I don't know what to do with you. I'm going to have to send you away. So he sent me away to a Christian men's home in Scotland. And I'd done an 18-month program there. And it was a real strict, regimented program. They would check the skirting boards in my room for dust every morning. They would check the light bulb for dust. Your bed would have to be made a certain way. There was no TV, no radio, no newspapers. You know, you had no phone, you weren't allowed to smoke, you weren't allowed to drink, you weren't allowed to watch TV, you weren't allowed to do anything. All you were allowed to do was read your Bible, and you had Bible classes, and you had to work, doing manual work during the day. And, but you know what, folks? it was wonderful for me because I'd never had a job my entire life. I'd never done a day's work in my entire life. I didn't know what hard work was. I thought it was just something people talked about, but it wasn't actually real. And for me, they had me there and they had me filling in holes in the road. They had me carrying blocks. They were doing building work. And you know, it was tough at first. But you know what? The more I done it, the easier it became. And then I said, no problem, entered into that. The work program was off all the drugs, was off all the antidepressants, was off all the pills, I was off everything. I was off the cigarettes, I was off the heroin, I was off the methadone, I was off everything. And you know what? I started to read my Bible. Started to read the big King James Bible. I started to read what the Word of God says, and I started to grow as a Christian. I started to make changes in my life. Got dealt with my sin, asked God to forgive me of my sin. And you know what? I started to enjoy Christianity again. I started to enjoy the Christian life again, because you see, when I had walked away from God, it had become difficult for me. Let me read you two verses. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." You know what, folks? That was me. I was saved. I was on my way to heaven. But my sins had put a block between me and God. I couldn't see him. I couldn't see him in the situation. But you know what? He stepped into my life that day and brought me back to the church. I got right with him, and my life started to change in that program. And let me tell you, it wasn't the program. It was reading God's word. It was praying. It was going to Bible classes and having preachers preach to you. And it was just a dramatic change. You know the way I used to love going around sleeping all day? I used to love taking drugs and being high and being stoned. I used to love fitting into the crowd and causing trouble. You know what, folks? I lost the desire to do them things. Now I didn't want to do them things. Now I wanted to do the right thing. Now I wanted to talk right. Now I didn't curse anymore. I didn't use bad language. You know, now I didn't always run back to drugs when my life was going the wrong way. I went there in December of 00, and I haven't touched a drug or a cigarette or a drop of alcohol ever since. When I got right with God, I got really right, and I never went back. And God done a dramatic work in me, folks. Let me tell you, God still works in men's and hearts' lives. You know, I thought there was no hope for me. And I thought, you know, Christianity was only for the people that are good, the people that have been good, the people from good homes, religious backgrounds and stuff like that. And I just didn't think it was going to be good enough for me. And I didn't think I was going to be good enough for God. But you know what? God's a merciful God. And you know what? He could have took me out. He could have took me home. But you know what? God knew the end from the beginning. And he knew I was going to turn right and turn good. And you know what? He gave me a second chance. And with that second chance, I've never looked back. I have no regrets about getting right with God and dropping everything that I had in the world. And remember, I have tasted every drug, every alcohol, every sin that the world has to offer. And I'm telling you, it left me still wanting. It never filled me. It always promised to do a lot, but it left me feeling empty inside. I was on every kind of antidepressants to get through the day. I was on sleeping tablets. I was on Valium every single day for years. But you know what, folks? I was never happy. You know what? I have a fantastic life now. I'm married with three kids. I have a ministry and stuff like that that you'll be hearing about on Thursday night. I run a discipleship home for men with addictions. We have 11 men in right now. We have three from Northern Ireland in right now. And, you know, God is doing the work. But you know what? I had to humble myself, go back to church, ask God to forgive me of my sins and the wrong that I had done, and start walking with him again. And I found real life in Christ. And I've been blessed. You know what? If you don't know Christ, if you're not saved, you're missing out. You know, becoming a Christian, you know, sometimes you think, you know, oh man, that's the geeky thing to do. That's for them goody-goody people. Listen, I wasn't goody-goody. If I saw you walking down the street, I would have robbed you. You know, I've told a man, you know, I've done stupid stuff to get money for drugs that you know, embarrass me when I think about them. That put me to shame when I think about them. They nearly bring me to tears when I think about them, the things that I've done on people just to satisfy my own need. But But you know what, folks? I don't do them things anymore because God has radically transformed me from the inside out. You know what? My mother and my doctors and psychiatrists and stuff, you know what they used to try to do? They used to try to put boundaries in my life to get me to go the right way. But they could never change me because only real change comes from the inside out. But God changes from the inside out, and that's what he done in my life. Just a couple of questions for you before we finish. You know what? I told you about the day I got saved and how convinced I was that I wasn't right with God and I needed to get saved. So I have a blanket question. I'm not going to ask for a response. I just want to get you thinking a wee bit. We're going to have questions and answers about the drug situation and all that in just a few minutes. But let me tell you, do you know where you would be, where you would go if you were to die tonight? Or you were to die maybe 5 years from now? Do you know where you would go? And you're either going to say yes or no. Now, my answer to that is, what are you actually basing your decision on? What are you basing that choice on? You know, you say, I'm going to heaven. Well, what are you basing that on? You say, oh, I'm going to hell. Well, what are you basing that on? Let me ask you, where would you be, where will you go if you were to die tonight and stand before God Almighty? Folks, you know, it's an interesting subject to look at. Where would I be if I was to die tonight? Because none of us know that we're going to make it back to tomorrow night service. You know what? There's so many accidents and people getting killed on the roads even now that, you know, you could be run over by the time you get home. You know, you could be, you know, in some kind of accident tonight, your house could come on fire. I hope it doesn't. But, you know, these are reality. Things happen. You know, where would you go? You know, people in Ireland, they want to be on either the blue side or the green side. And, you know, they get themselves in all sorts of fights and tizzies and stuff like that because they're either on the blue side or the green side. And we all know what I'm talking about. But you know what, folks? That day you die, that day I die, you know, stuff like that won't matter. Stuff like that won't matter a thing. People spend their life consumed by hatred and bitterness about issues like that. But you know what? On that day, where it's your last day, and you're standing before God, you know what? He's not going to ask you on the blue side or the green side. He's going to ask you, what have you done with my son? What have you done with the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, who came to die for your sin? Have you accepted him? Or have you just trampled over him on your way to hell? Where would you be if you were to die tonight?
Thank you very much, Leighton. Can I ask, has there anybody got any questions they'd like to ask? Because that's what this is about, so feel free to ask a question.
One of the leadership ask a question because normally people are shy and starting off. Pastor, any questions?
What about your mom? Was she still alive when you came back to the world?
Yes. Now my mom is not a Christian or anything like that, but she thinks it's wonderful for me. And you know, my mother sleeps soundly at night now. You know, it was the best thing that ever happened. When I went over to Scotland and moved in with the preacher, you know, before my mother would have to hide her money in the house, you know, she would have to do all stuff like that. The doors would be locked, the bedroom doors would be locked. Well, now it's just a total different relationship that we have. Because, you know, before I was just focused on me, and now it's not like that. But, I have a fantastic relationship with my mother, but I really wasn't there when I was messed up.
What became of your addicted brother?
My addicted brother, funny enough, Shane here, Shane's sister and my brother have a child together. My brother became a father when he was 15 or 16, and he ended up going on drugs and different things like that, but he's now living in Scotland. Now, My brother never went into a program like I went in, never, you know, trusted God and started walking God, doesn't go to church or anything like that. And his life is like this. He's off drugs, he's on drugs. He's off drugs, he's on drugs. He wants to do right, but just hasn't got the power in himself to do right. You know, he's wanting to do right, but he just hasn't got that enable or power to do right. And that's where God steps in. Because I tried to do right all for years and years and years, and I wasn't able. I tried to get off drugs numerous times, and I wasn't able. But the first time I trusted God and walked with God in the situation, that was it. Never went back. That's what he's missing out on. And that's what a lot of people are missing out on, because they're trying to do right. You know, they're trying to give up the cigarettes on New Year's Day. And then, you know, they last a couple of days maybe, and then they get back on it. And there's just no power there to follow through what they say. You know, God is the God of power, and when we can't do it, God can do it. And that's kind of the way it was for me.
When you remember the program in Scotland, then did they just stop you completely from the kind of prescription drugs at all?
This is how bad it was for me. I was on the methadone, and living in the preacher's house, I cut that down. I was having seizures, Valium seizures on a regular basis, a couple of times a week, every week, I was having Valium seizures. That would be. I was on that much Valium. When I stopped taking them, I didn't have enough. Sometimes my body would have a seizure. I'd drop onto the ground like an epileptic seizure, and I would start shaking. And I'd wake up somewhere else, and I wouldn't even know where I was. So the place wouldn't take me in until the preacher actually detoxed me off all the drugs. So when I was going to Scotland, I had to be drug free. And, you know, the program in Scotland was 18 months long. So I went to a program to get right with God for 18 months. And at that stage, I went in. I was physically clean. I wasn't actually on drugs at the time. I'd been off them a week or so. But you know what? I was still an addict inside. That's all I wanted to do. And that's the bit that God had to totally clean up. That desires in my life. But, they do get people off the drugs, just like the men's home that Shane has gone through. He will give his testimony on Thursday. We take people in that are on drugs, and we detox them in the house off all the medication and drugs that they have. That's how it works.
Can you tell us a couple of men who know you have gone down? We've seen God work in many lives.
Yeah, we've seen God do wondrous works. We have 11 in at the moment. I have a guy called Robert. He's in Ballymena. Robert's been in since October, November time. And Robert came down to us, and I'll maybe try to get us a picture of him some stage, but he was in the Free Presbyterian magazine. What's the name of the magazine?
Harvest Times.
Harvest Times. He was in the Harvest Times magazine, his before and after picture. And he was a wreck in a room. And he came to us, he got saved, God dramatically changed his life. We were just talking about him on the way down. He always talks about God and the Bible. He's totally off everything. Restored relationships with his family. God is just doing a mighty work in his life. And God makes the difference, you see. You see, you can go through programs and nothing really changes in a person. But you know what? When God changes a person, there's a real change. You know, he cleans up their thinking. He cleans up the way they speak. You know, they're not allowed to use bad language in the men's home, and like that, they're not allowed to smoke cigarettes, they're not allowed to, you know, do all this kind of stuff. And that's all to protect them. But you know what? It's only God that can make them change as permanent. And God is doing a wonderful work. We're opening a ladies' home in the start of July. It's all new. We're only setting it up in July, so we'll be able to take ladies in as well from July. Obviously in a different place altogether. That would just be crazy. But God is, we can take in probably 12 guys right now. Our program is a year long. If you ever have somebody, or your family has somebody, or one of your neighbours or somebody that has a drug problem, get in touch with Chris Killen here, or me, get my details. It wouldn't cost you anything to send them down. You don't have to pay anything to send them down. All they need is a passport, and they need to be they need to be open to spiritual things, because we are a Christian based program. We're 3 hours of Bible studies a day. More questions?
Can you tell us about
No, when I first went over to the program over in Scotland, yes, I did, and I struggled. I used to look at my life and say, you know what, I don't like the heroin what that's done to me, but I still like to go now drinking. I still like to smoke and cannabis and taking ecstasy tablets and stuff like that. But I had to make a decision in my life. You know what, God wants me to get rid of all this stuff and be clean. But once I made that decision, the battle became much easier. I don't struggle with addiction now around, like I never get tempted to use drugs. I'm around drug addicts, all the time, every single day, following them, contacting my running addictions program, constantly have new guys coming into the men's home. And never do I get tempted to go back on drugs. I have many other problems. God has dealt with that sin in my life, but when God deals with one area in your life, He just moves on to somewhere else. You think He would take a break and leave you alone, but He doesn't leave you alone. He wants you to be, the Bible says He wants you to become more Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means, little Christ. So once God got rid of the drugs, He started working on my thinking. Then He started working on my all these other areas of my life, and He's still working on me. Not to finish the article, but I've never gone back and used the drugs of my past, or smoking cigarettes or anything like that. No. Because of what God's doing in my life. More questions?
Has your health suffered anything?
I got hepatitis C from sharing syringes with other drug addicts, which had a bad influence on my body. Obviously, it's quite severe blood disease. I got it from basically sharing syringes and spoons and stuff like that with other drug addicts. And I had to go through a year-long treatment of, it's called interferon, and it's kind of like chemotherapy. I would have to inject myself in the stomach every week and take these real strong tablets. So it was like I had the flu for about a year. And that got rid of the virus out of my body, so I haven't got hepatitis C anymore. And praise God that worked. But not only the health side of stuff, but I have mental pictures and scars in my mind of stuff that I've done, places that I've been, things that I've done to myself, things that I've done to other people. Praise God that I've forgotten a lot, but I haven't forgotten everything. And I've many, many horrible scars and images stuck up there. You see, our mind's like a computer. And whatever you put in, it will stay in and it will end up coming out. And the things that my eyes have seen, my mind can remember. And I could be walking down the road one day and see something, and bang, I'd be back where I was doing the same thing. I can be going down and through a shop and I'll hear a song over the intercom in the shop or something like that. And bang, it'll put me back in a place where I heard that song when I was doing drugs. I'll smell something. Bang, right back. Go into McDonald's toilet. Bang, right back there. What are you saying, McDonald's toilet? A lot of drug addicts will go in and inject the McDonald's toilet and toilets like that because they're an easy place out of the weather. Stuff like that, and bang, your mind goes right back there. So not only the physical side of what you do to your body through drugs, but see all the stuff that you leave up here and all the scars. They actually never leave you. And, praise God that He doesn't hold me to any of them things that I've done because He's forgiven me. But, a lot of them things are there, so I don't forget where I came from. I was in the gutter. And, God, that nail-pierced hand of the Lord had to reach way down for me. And some of the things that I remember now and again, they remind me of how blessed I am and what God can do. And God can do wondrous things. And it doesn't matter how far down you are. That nail-pierced hand can reach all the way down for you. Have a wonderful God. The damage we do to ourselves in sin, you always have consequences from sin. It's never just to get away with scot-free. Even if you get saved and, get plugged into church, there's still consequences for sin. And praise God that I didn't lose an arm or didn't lose a leg from injecting that. He kept all that stuff and
By the grace of God. More questions? Any questions about, how I, about drugs or that kind of addiction side of stuff? Or alcohol, maybe?
Is it true that there's certain things that God's people have to
crack cocaine is one of them. I wouldn't say you're absolutely cooked, but people don't take drugs because they feel bad when they take them. People take drugs because it meets a need in their life. But you know what? It gives you, for the first few times, and then for the rest of your life it just takes from you. So it's kind of, crack cocaine, yes, it's a very addictive substance. I've never been addicted to crack cocaine. I know lots of people have been addicted to crack cocaine. I know Shane has been a crack cocaine addict in the past. He'll maybe share more about that with you, but I do know heroin, you do it a number of times before you actually get physically addicted. But I think I was addicted long before I started getting the physical ailments of addiction. Because I started doing it every day. But crack cocaine, you only have to do it once and you're right there, and it just has a grip on you. It's a drug that has no physical withdrawals, it's all psychological. Some of the drugs that people do nowadays are real, real dangerous. Get you hooked like that. You really can't mess around or dabble with stuff like that at all. You may as well be taking a load of going and putting it to your head and pulling the trigger. You're really taking a severe chance with your life. And it's never worth it. I don't know any drug addicts that have come out and said, I'm glad I was a drug addict. And I don't know any drug addicts that said, I want to be a drug addict, but I'm going to start doing this to be a drug addict. It catches everybody by surprise. Everybody thinks it won't happen to me. I won't get addicted. Everybody. So if you're having issues with stuff like that, let me tell you, you won't be any different than everybody I know or me. It will catch you just like a company. Questions? Any other questions?
Did you ever feel suicidal?
I signed myself into a psychiatric hospital one time, not because I was mad or anything like that. I just wanted to get away from the life I was living and try to get some help. I did tell you that I tried to get off all the time. I even tried throwing myself into a psychiatric ward one time, and they kept me for a week and then let me go and told me there was nothing wrong with me. It was just I was a drug addict. Never really had hallucinations or anything like that from my addiction or anything like that. So, but I don't know what happens to some people, but it's never really happened to me.
What about the drug scene in Palace, Dublin? We're usually playing catch up.
Or
give the people an idea of how bad it is.
Yeah. We're in the Premier League and you're in the First Division. But you know what? The First Division is catching up real quick. I'll tell you why. Down in Dublin, you go through where we are in Pala. Listen, you walk down the road, and if you know what you're looking for, every second, every third person you meet where has a drug problem, a heroin problem, a crack cocaine problem, a problem with volume, a problem with speed problems. Addicts everywhere. Now, there's only certain pockets of them kind of up in Northern Ireland, it's growing all the time. But with the downward turn of paramilitary stuff that's going on and the downward and the troubles and stuff like that, young people will start getting caught up in the drug scene a whole lot more. And paramilitaries, paramilitaries will be involved in bringing the stuff in to them. And they will be doing something, they will be causing trouble somewhere. So let me tell you, young people that would have normally drifted into the paramilitary scene and caused troubles and stuff like that, nowadays you have to watch them, because nowadays they're going to be drifting into drugs and stuff like that a whole lot more than what they used to. I have three guys from Northern Ireland down in the Ben Colgan down in Dublin. And two from Ballymena, and where's Dave from?
He's from Scotland.
He's been living in Antrim. But Chris knows hundreds of drug addicts. They're not scarce up here either, but these are swiftly catching up on what we're doing. And the church is not quite equipped to deal with what's coming its way. It really needs to catch up. Other questions? I'm part of a church down there, we're a local church ministry. We will do door knocking every Tuesday night. We've delivered the gospel ether to every house in the Republic of Ireland in the past couple of months. I run an outreach on Friday night, a gospel outreach, where we will bring addicts into the church. We look after their kids, and there's prayer testimonies, preaching, and council groups, and that's every Friday night. That's an outreach every Friday night. We're averaging about 50 people on a Friday night. Our church average is about 160 people on a Sunday morning. So we do a lot of outreach. Even the men in the home, they have to do outreach too. We do a whole lot. Any other questions? Let me just say one thing. All addiction is the same thing. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict. It doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if you're a pornography addict. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, addicted to prescription medication. All addiction is the same in God's eyes. It's all the same. So we don't have a different program for drugs or a different program for alcohol. We all come into the same situation because we just preach Christ. And it's Him that saves from sin. So addiction is just sin before God. But people just do all different types of sin. But before God, sin is sin. So that's how we deal with it. I'm aware that's not any problem. Any more questions? When we're doing the interview process, if somebody's on drugs, we will take them in on drugs and we'll actually detox them in the house and all that stuff. It depends what they're on. It depends if they're with a doctor, you know, if it's just straight heroin, the only thing you can really do is just stop taking. You know, if it's methadone and your doctor will work with the men's home, we will get you in on that and we will reduce you down when you're in the men's home and we'll stop it in the men's home. If it's Valium, we will just reduce your dose on the Valium and then stop it. Same with that kind of idea. But if it's an individual based situation, it's not the same for everybody. If you was thinking questions that you just have and you're going to be hearing on Thursday, Tosh and Shane have both had problems with addiction, have both come through it, and they will be able to answer any questions that you might have. Or if you have somebody in your life that has a drug problem or an alcohol problem or something like that, if you bring them along to that meeting, you will definitely hear a couple of testimonies that will really, really benefit them and help them. And they can come and ask questions to Tosh and Shane here, or Chris, if you'll bring them back. But you know, sometimes when you ask for questions, you go away and you think, oh, I should have asked this and I didn't ask. So make sure you write them down and bring the questions back on Thursday. Or else you can see me, I'll hang around for a while for me. If you have something private you want to talk to me about, you can hear that too. You know, there's all types of addiction. Many men struggle with pornography addiction. That's just as bad as a heroin addiction, folks. It just puts you up inside. And just because nobody else knows about it, it doesn't mean it's not destroying your life. You know what? Addiction is just sin. And you know what? God can set people free from sin. And He can make you free if you will just come to Him. So, Brad, we will leave it there. And they can come back for questions maybe afterwards.
Yeah, thank you. Folks, we're just going to have a wee word of prayer and give thanks. You are welcome to stay. As Leighton has said, there, Chris Killen and Tosh and Shane are here. You can feel free to speak to them tonight. We're just going to give a wee word of thanks and our meeting is over. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank You for this meeting this evening. We thank You, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet every need because He is indeed the Creator of all the earth, the Creator of the human being, and one who has lived as a human on this earth. We thank You, Lord, that we have a Lord Jesus Christ whose ear is ever opened to our prayers, irrespective of where we are, irrespective of what condition we are in. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ will listen and answer our prayers. So tonight, Lord, we pray You'll bless Thy word that has went forth. We pray, Lord, that You will speak to those who need Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We pray, Lord, You'll help those who are facing problems and addictions, worries and concerns of this life. We pray, Lord, that You'll meet them at the point of their need tonight. We give You thanks, Lord, for the good things that are here provided. We pray, Lord, You'll bless them to each one of us. And Lord, we just pray tonight as each person leaves, you will give journeying mercies as they travel back to their own homes. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name, giving him all the glory. Amen.